As we come together then to worship our God, let's sing his praise using the words of Psalm 18 and the first five stanzas of that psalm. Psalm 18, Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord. My rock and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust. A buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord, who worthy is of praises, will I cry, and then shall I preserve, be safe from mine enemy. Floods of ill men have frightened me, death's pangs about me went, hell sores me environ, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cried to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. These five stanzas of Psalm 18, Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. Now, it's a long psalm, but we'll read it in its entirety because I want to take themes from it. Psalm 107. Let's read and hear God's word. Give some to the Lord, for he is good, for as he endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary place. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are inflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, and so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. And sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh his families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen. And we look to the Lord again today for his blessing and understanding upon his own word. Let's now gather together in prayer. Again, our Lord and our God, we are gathered in thine own name and on thine own day. And we deliberately set ourselves aside and apart from all of the legitimate involvements of past days, so that we might give ourselves to the pleasures, the delight, as well as the responsibility and the privilege of coming here this day at this time. A gathering of thine own people, seeking to meet thyself and to receive blessing from thine hand. Grant unto us, Lord, stillness. Grant to us, O Lord, that we might be able to put distance between us and all of the things, the pressures and the demands round about us day after day, so that we might be able to think more slowly but carefully of the ways in which thou hast richly and lavishly blessed us, the way in which thou hast met us so often at the point of our need, answering our prayers above our expectations, and oftentimes in ways that we would least expect. So there is a sense of marvel and wonder upon our soul as we seek an audience with thee this day once again. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst look down upon us in thy grace and with thy favour, and that we might know what it is to wait upon thee and to receive something from thyself that we would cling hold, often hold tight to our souls. We thank thee, Lord, for the way in which thy word has a promise attached to it. It will not return to thee void, but accomplish the purpose to which thou hast sent it and intended it. We thank thee for guidance and leading in bringing us here and a word to be brought to us. And we would plead that promise, Lord, to every one of us as we hear it, that we might indeed be aware, not so much of the ministry of men and the fellowship of those round about us, but, Lord, that we might know what it is to have an audience and to have a meeting with the thrice holy God, the almighty Lord of heaven and of earth, the earth being thy footstool. Lord, we pray that we might be aware of what it is to come into thy presence, so that we might take with us the pleading and the argument, which alone will suffice for such a meeting with thyself, that we might plead the righteousness, the intercession, the involvement, the commitment, the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, asking that for his sake thou wouldst be gracious and good unto us, forgiving us our sin and blessing us richly above our asking. And as we come, Lord, we would take with us our own families, our own homes, and our own community. We hear from time to time, even as we do now, of anxieties being multiplied and concerns developing amongst us because of COVID and such like. We feel, O Lord, every one of us, just how frail and vulnerable we are. And so we pray for wisdom in the discharge of our daily life. We pray for protection round about us, Lord, in going out and coming in. We ask, Lord, that whatever might be coming to us in days to come, that we might be able to bear it and carry it with that commendation of thyself and our trust and reliance upon thy goodness following us all the days of our life. We ask of thee, Lord, that for those who are strangers to thee and who know not of any of the comforts and blessings that are the legitimate possession of thine own people, we pray, Lord, that when things come that surprise us and shake us and test us beyond our abilities, that these might be testing times for others, strangers to thee, that they might be awakened to their spiritual concern and that they might be focused upon their sin and our relationship with thyself. And we pray that thou wouldst, through providences, through the dormant word being quickened in their minds, that thou wouldst speak to such of spiritual concerns, things of eternity, rather than these of time and sense. We ask thy blessing, Lord, upon the ministry of thy word in our land once more. How we need that ministry and how we need that word as the foundation for our hope and the guidance of our living. We need it, Lord, as wisdom to give counsel to those who are leaders over us and those who are to take decisions beyond their own immediate circle. We pray, Lord, our God, that thou wouldst indeed restore us once again to thyself. Providence has come. We see how long the people wandered for 40 years in the wilderness until every one of those who rebelled against thee were removed from that company. Providence sometimes can go on for a long time to achieve thy purpose. And we pray, Lord, therefore, that thou wouldst refine our nation and our people. Remove those who are deliberately defiant of thee from any influence amongst us. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst bring their counsels to nothing and that thou wouldst once again establish those who fear thee to be in places of authority and example, decision and guidance. Lord, how we need thee in these our days for ourselves, family, our community and our nation. And as we extend yet further our prayers, we think of the work of thy church, precious as she is in thy sight, given the responsibility of preaching, proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, home and overseas, Jew and Gentile, sophisticated and barbarian. Lord, we pray that thy blessing would be upon thy truth, and that thou wouldst bring it to the bearing upon those who need it, and that we might see thy work and thine hand establishing, gathering in, blessing in so many different places. A regular work continued for many years, or a new work starting afresh. Lord, we are a dependent people upon thee. We express it by our coming together here today. And we ask, Lord, that we might know thy meeting with us in all of our needs, and that dependence never been thwarted or disappointed as we put our hope and our confidence in thee. Hear us, Lord, and bless us together. Pardon us our sin. For all of these things we ask in the one name that is above every other name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you turn with me, come back then to the portion of scripture we read there together. Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And just by way of introduction, take the first verse of that psalm. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We are there summoned to a very special and solemn spiritual responsibility and delight, to give thanks to the Lord. That's the reason of our gathering, his goodness and his mercy following us all the days of our life, through so many different times, places, circumstances. Every one of us can speak from our own diary of the way in which these words apply to ourselves. And as we think of them and are refreshed by recalling them, so they are fuel to the fire of worship here as we come today. But that's only the beginning of the psalm, because when you go right down to the very last verse of the psalm, verse 43, whosoever is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindnesses of the Lord. We're told to do something there in verse 43, having got all these images and these verses together. We're told something there. Our focus still upon the loving kindness of the Lord. The same word translated differently perhaps from the beginning, the first verse, but the goodness and the mercy of God. That's the same word that's used in the very last verse, the Hebrew word chesed. And what the psalmist is telling us in verse 43 is, as we think of these things, as we observe these things, even such as we do that, we will understand something of the loving kindness of the Lord. We're told, don't let slip. Don't let the words or the experiences slip by us. But as the psalmist has been throwing at us different pictures and experiences, hold on to it. Grip it. Visions that he's given us linger in our mind and in our soul. Just for a moment, and afterwards when we go, think over what we've read, what we've heard, what we recall. And as we think over it, we will there see and understand the loving kindness of the Lord our God. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he gives us a whole list of things to think about. And he says at the very end of that verse, think on these things. To encourage the people that he was ministering to, he tells us what these might be. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He is telling us, these are the things that I'm throwing at you. These are the lifting pictures that we're going to develop in a moment. And he tells us, think on these things. The pace of life drives a wedge sometimes between us and our spiritual experiences and our spiritual privileges. We're all swept along by the timetable of life. And the Lord, knowing that, with the disciples, as they went out to minister in his name, the Lord says, come apart and rest a while. Look at yourself. Apply the scriptures. Draw some conclusions from these experiences. And let these conclusions deepen and strengthen your faith and your love to the Lord. That's what Psalm 107 is seeking to do for us. Bill knows I'm not much of a singer, as possibly you all know, but I'm not all that keen, or at least I don't know very much about classical music. But the one thing that an overture does, it's got a certain theme of music and notes. And first of all, the violins, the strings, take it and develop it. And after that, you've got the percussion coming in. And after that, you've got the wind instruments coming in. And they're all developing the same theme with all of their different variations. And that's what's happening here. Here in this psalm is the orchestra of God's goodness and of God's mercy. Comes at one picture, moves on to another picture, and then another one. And then another one. Until at the end, this verse comes to us and tells us, think on these things. You've heard the overture of God's grace coming at you with your characters, our circumstances, our temperament. Praise the Lord for his goodness and his mercy. Another illustration perhaps I could use, especially with us all in the Highlands here. In a lot of days back, whenever they wanted to gather the clans together, what did they do? They sent a fiery cross around the clans to gather them all in one place. And that's what's happening here. The psalmist is sending a fiery cross, a great invitation, a call is going out to all the gathering of God's people, to all the points of the compass, all the redeemed of God. We're called to think on the steadfast love of God. And as we think of that, we're all joining together in a great spiritual choir to sing the same song. Differences might be there between us and others, and so many differences, but we're all united in this one song, praising God for his goodness and for his mercy that followed us. The Lord is totally dependable. The Lord is utterly reliable in what he has said that he will do for the Christian. His commitment, we've got it here for us once again. Long time ago when we were speaking of and looking at Romans chapter 8, where God says he sent his own son. That's the level of commitment that we saw on that occasion. Here again, we have that same thought being revived and reinforced for us. God's commitment in all of these different variations that we're going to look at. Pictures created to stimulate us. Not only in our song of praise here this morning, but in our obedience in days and years to come. So, let's start with all of these different pictures that we've got. We have the picture of a pilgrim in life. We have prisoners in sin. We have the prospect of death. And we have the passage through the seas. Four pictures on the wall with this little tab underneath it. Back to the beginning then. Pilgrimage, or pilgrims in life. Verse 4. 4 through to 9. What does it say? It says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. And let me just simply throw the words at you from all of these verses. 4 through 9. They were, we're told, they wandered, they were disorientated. And every one of these words, as it describes these people, we take it to ourselves because it's a description of our own spiritual journey. There was neither purpose nor path in life and living. And because of that, there was no satisfaction in what we were doing. We were disorientated. There was no safe places. We were exposed to danger. Days were full of activity, but what were they achieving? At the end of the day, we do it. The end of the year, when we look at back over the whole year we've journeyed, we can ask ourselves the question, what have we got of lasting worth and significance? Have all our days been but a wandering through the path of life? Disorientated. We're told, because of disorientated, hunger and thirsty. Disorientated, secondly, dissatisfied. Always looking for something to fill and give satisfaction and to make us more comfortable. There's so much offered to us in society, and we're going to get build up, maybe a bit muted because of restrictions and such like, but there will always be a build up as we get into the Christmas season. Something to change our days, something to give us some contentment or peace. But even although all of that is offered to us, we find after the season has passed, we're still as empty as ever. We're looking for something to satisfy us. We feel the weight of guilt upon our soul. But we cannot find a relief or anything that will remove it from us. The hunger and the thirst remains. Disorientated, dissatisfied. And because of these, sometimes another one comes in. We're desperate. We're told there in verse 5, hungry and thirsty. Their soul, what? Their soul fainted in them. There was a degree of desperation coming, looking for that which they didn't have. They had nothing to support them. No strength, nothing to sustain them. We're told that they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. When you're alone, that's bad enough. But when you're alone in a wilderness, it's all the worse. It can have a depressing effect upon your mind as well as a strain upon your body. When you're in a tight corner and you've got nothing to lean on, nothing to draw on, then you feel just how desperation can be a companion. Desperation, dissatisfaction, disorientation. Yes, we can say, but this is talking about a historical event so long ago. A way back, you can take it back to the days of the Exodus. They were 40 years in the wilderness. But these words describe us right up to date where we are now. Illness is just around the corner in your community and in mine. Illness is abroad amongst us as a nation and as a people. And as these things come home to us, we are aware of just how fragile we all are. We're alone. We're pilgrims on this kind of a journey. And we're staring death in the face. We're afraid sometimes, as we thought of just last time I was with you. The cold sweat breaks out upon our soul. And we've got no answer. And we've got no protection from these experiences coming upon us. Pilgrims in life, when spiritual truth and reality comes home to us. So what do they do? We're told Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, in verse 6. We find them calling out, continuing disorientation, dissatisfaction, desperation. We're calling out for deliverance. They felt and they were aware of their need. And that need brought them to the point where all of the superfluous things of life are stripped away. Think of an onion and the layers of an onion and the layers of our life is sometimes stripped away and you get down to the very core, the spiritual center of our being. And that's what these things do to them as to us. And right at the very center, when everything else has been taken from us, we're brought in the providence and the goodness of God to cry out for deliverance. Then they cry to the Lord for deliverance and the wonder of his grace. Out of that cry for deliverance, the Lord gives directions. He delivers them out of their distress. And what does he do? He leads them forth by the right way. The Lord gives directions to us. Our wandering days are over. Our pilgrim journey is coming to an end. Because Isaiah 30 verse 21 says, this is the way. Don't go to the left, don't go to the right, but this is the way. Walk in it. Psalm 27 verse 11 speaks about, Lord, make it a plain path for me. I can't understand everything that's happening to my life. I can't understand and untangle all the complex things that are piling into my life just now. I don't understand why I am where I am. But Lord, just make the path plain to get out of it. Show me the plain path that I need. And that plain path is simply told us time and again. Jesus Christ, he is the way. He is the way. And that's the directions which the Lord gives to the pilgrims as we go through it, as this psalmist goes through it. The broad road, the narrow road are set before us. We realize the consequences of each. We realize on one path, there is the Lord meeting with his own, calling his own to him, and he bestows gifts upon us that we could never have received or obtained ourselves. It may be hard to walk that path. We all find it from time to time difficult. But we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way for us. And the more we've been on it, yes, it sometimes gets harder as we go along it, but the more we've been on it, the more we're convinced that this is the only way for us. He gives us directions and he brings us to a destination. What do we say? He brings the longing soul to a city that they might dwell in. Verse 7. This longing which the Lord has created and the Lord now satisfies. He satisfies them in a way that no one else can and could. The disciples, what did they say? Lord, to whom else can we go? Where else can we go, Lord? For thou alone hast the words of everlasting life. That's what the Lord has done. He gives us peace and pardon now. And he sets our face toward Emmanuel's land. He sets our face toward that city which he's built and prepared and provided for his people. Yes, pilgrims, we've looked at the journey, we've looked at the different experiences along the way. As we come to the conclusion, as we draw near to that city, I see it growing in our vision, becoming more and more attractive to us. The delight of it, we've had samples of it now and again as we journeyed along the path of life with the fullness yet to come. There rises up within us. Give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his mercy. Endure forever. So yes, I've taken quite some time, deliberately so, for that very first picture, the pilgrim journey. But the psalmist goes on, and the second thing he tells us in verses 10 onwards is the prisoners of sin. The simple message of the gospel is, go free. We say that, we mean it every time. But how do we fill out that message of going free? How do we fill out and explain the first picture that we've had? What's the key that helps us to understand that picture and our experience? The key is that simple little word, sin. It has a fearful effect upon us. But the Lord in his grace never leaves us, his people, where sin brings us. The Lord never ever abandons us in the consequences of our decisions and our living. Yes, there are times when we've got to appreciate the bad news before we listen to the good news. But there is always that work of the Lord in providence and in grace. He brings us out of the problems of our own creating. Three simple words again here I want us to think of. Prisoners of sin. First of all, we are shackled in a dark dungeon. Verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's where we are, prisoners. Life is not attractive. Life is not enjoyable as a sinner. The Lord has given us directions to walk in and to hold to, but we don't do that. We treat them loosely and we throw them over conveniently. Even when our conscience makes it plain the consequences of what we're doing, still, that's the depth of rebellion with us. We're just not listening. Until, of course, it's too late. Life has lost all its pleasure. Life has lost all its meaning. All of these attractive things that are set before us, they might hold promises for us, but they never deliver on what they promise. We are shackled in a dark dungeon to sin. There are promises come to us, but they never deliver. People will say, well, yes, there are chains keeping us in bondage. And sometimes these chains have wrapped round them a lovely growing rose. They look and they smell so beautiful and attractive. But cut them away and you find there's a chain underneath keeping us shackled. That's what we are. We're shackled in a dark dungeon. Not only that, we're told here we are sentenced to hard labor. They rebelled against the word, verse 10, being bound in affliction and iron. Sentenced to hard labor. Simply put, what we've been saying all along. At the end of a day, at the end of the year, at the end of any particular stage along life's journey, we ask ourselves the question, what have we got out of it? Bodies are damaged, broken spirit, mind shattered. So many different consequences. But let's think of the spiritual effect. So many promises given to us, but none of them delivered. Applications made, plans engaged, so much that we do to try to effect and to obtain some spiritual respite and relief. But they never work. There's always that bait to entice us. But the bait hides the hook. We are sentenced to hard labour, working day after day to find something to fill our days and to bring us peace, but we never ever achieve it. Shackled in a dark dungeon. Sentenced to hard labour. Not only that, but we're sprawling at death's door. Sprawling at death's door. Therefore he bringeth them down. Verse 12, he bringeth them down, their heart with labour. They fell down, there was none to help. Sprawling at death's door. The regime of life and living often has an effect upon us. Day after day we become weaker. Strength goes, so does hope. Nobody's there to help us or to get us out of the problem we've got. We are utterly despondent. Exhausted because we've chased after so many things and we've got nothing for it. We've got nothing to hold on to. Somebody once told me that a shroud that a body is wrapped in, there's no pockets on a shroud. There's nothing that you can take with you when that last experience of death comes knocking at our door. The shroud has no pockets to take with us whatever we've been trying to gather in life. We ask the question, is my soul ready to go? Who's going to give peace to my conscience? How am I going to be prepared to meet my God? Where will I find rest for my soul? These are the questions that we so often neglect for so long. Fighting against the Lord. We're told in Proverbs 28, it's a hard thing to fight against God. Prisoners of sin. But again, what does God do? Look at what it says in verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. He brought them out of darkness. What does the Lord do? The Lord gives light. He gives understanding of what sin is. He gives us understanding about our life and where we are, of what the consequences will be. That's what the Lord does to his people, taught by him to see the way ahead, to see where it's going to take us if we keep going where we are, but also to show us not only the broad road, but to show us the narrow way and the way in which there is pardon and forgiveness and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives life. He gives liberty. That's what he says. He brought them out of darkness. He brought them out of the situation they were in. He gives to them liberty. They no longer are boxed in. Sin is no longer holding them down. They enjoy now a measure of life, peace and satisfaction, which they never had before. But the beautiful thing is, it is done in a way that will never be reversed. What do you mean? Look at what it says. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. These shackles, it wasn't just that they were opened and the people were let free, because they could always be closed again at another day. No. What the Lord has done is he has broken the shackles in pieces so that they could never be used again. That's what the Lord does for his people who are prisoners. Go free. He sets them free. But we always have to remind ourselves at what cost that was achieved. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we bring his New Testament message into this Old Testament picture, again The song is welling up from deep within us to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his mercy that we've experienced from his hand. Pilgrims in life, prisoners of sin. Verse 17, it speaks about fools. Their soul abhors all manner of meat. And verse 18 takes up the theme. Remember what we said about the different instruments in the orchestra picking up the theme and going on with it? Well, here we had sprawled at death's door. Now in verse 18 we have, they draw near unto the gates of death. The prospect of death is the third picture I want us to think of. If you keep going on in this direction, then it's going to take you to that destination. Be clear about that. Their soul abhors all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. Verse 18. If you're on this track, then this is where that track will take you. It's going to take you to death with all of its consequences. You've put so much hope in one thing. You've all of the experiences that you've gathered together in life, hoping and longing. All your eggs have gone into the one basket, and that one basket has now let you down at the gates of death. You've failed, and now you're miserable. You might try to get consolation from someone else or something else, but it's not effective. That's the prospect of death. And we have to remind ourselves and say this time and again. Whenever we're in that kind of a situation, we need to deal gently, but truly and firmly with the person. We so often have a fearful temptation. We've got to make an allowance for the sad condition that the person is in. Well, we don't want to make it any worse. So we don't want to tell them things that might make things worse. We'll tell them what they want to hear. That's not what should be done. We want to tell them what they need to hear. Remember what Scripture says, a friend stays closer than any brother. The one who sees the spiritual truth and the one who conveys the spiritual truth gently but firmly is a friend that stays closer than any brother. Is there relief in such a situation at the prospect of death? No man can save, yes. But the Saviour is. He's able to console. And look at what it says. How does he bring that consolation? Somebody who's at the prospect of death. There they are, and everything has been stripped away. Again, the layer of the onion illustration comes into effect. Everything. What have you got? What can you give that's suitable to that situation? Look at verse 20. He sent his word and heal them. No use trying to say, oh, come on, get out of that despondency. Get yourself together. Get out of bed. We can say all of these things. We can give all our own counsel, but it comes to nothing because the one thing that's important in that situation at the prospect of death is what we're told here, the emphasis. God's word. That's what, and is alone able to meet that situation. He tells us what we need to hear. He tells us what we need to hear. Is there a balm in Gilead? Is there any healing there? Oh yes, there is. But it's healing that comes, yes, from the Lord, but in a gentle yet firm way. Remember what Isaiah 42 says. It speaks about the Lord. He will not what? He will not quench smoking flax. The flame, the flax is on its last legs. And you need to pour the oil gently into the saucer to get it to be drawn up the wick and the light to burn again. Gently but firmly pouring the spiritual truth into the life of this person. Facing the prospect, sitting at death's door. Oh, that we would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his mercies unto us, even in that situation. The prospect of death, prisoners of sin, pilgrims in life. One last image that's given to us here. Verses 23 and onwards. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. For ourselves, we wouldn't grasp hold of the significance of that illustration because water is round about us and we've got the sea in our blood. Certainly the sea air in our lungs. But you've got to remember this is spoken to Israel. And Israel was not known as a seafaring nation. This was a totally new experience for them to be going out at sea. It's a new experience and it's a new history for them. And that's the way it comes across to us. They didn't have any past history. They had no experience of it. So this is a vivid and a powerful illustration. Something new. Something new is happening to them. The scale, the size, the strength of the storm from the Lord is totally new to them. We are told a beautiful phrase there. They are what? They are at wit's end corner. Verse 27. The Lord has been working in their life, yours and mine. He's been throwing things at us that are totally new. We have never known these experiences before, and all of them, the conclusion, the climax of them all, we are at wit's end corner. We don't know what to do. Wisdom that we've had and depended on for all of our life is suddenly swallowed up and is inadequate to the situation we're in. We cannot find a way of escape. We cannot cope. The ship is tossed around. Our lives are tossed around. Green water coming over the bow. The water filling up the boat. That's true about our lives. We can be going about our business. Just as we always have been, routine after routine. And then suddenly something breaks in upon our life. Beyond the scale of ever that had before. Think of what Job was going through. When news came to him of the loss of his family and so much of his possession. Shaken to the core. You think of Hezekiah being told, you're gonna die. Well, that's true about all of us. But he was given a very time-specific timetable. Go back to Psalm 46. Read Psalm 46 and we're told there of life coming apart at the seams. The mountains being cast down, the waters boiling up. These are the things that are so tremendous and new and vivid. Go to Psalm 32. There you have David describing for us his experiences going through the sin with Bathsheba. It was astonishing, it was new, it was revolutionary, it was spiritual. Bringing home truths, spiritual truths, to them, to David, to us. One day, the ordinary things of life begin to fall apart. And we don't have resources, and we don't have protection, and everything looks as if it's out of control. We're weary, we're wet, we're weak. All our strength just melts away. And we're lurching from place to place, trying to make sense of it, trying to understand it. And what are we told that's like? It's as if we were drunk, as if we were out of our minds. That's the picture that's given here in verse 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunk man. They're not drunk, but they're just behaving like that because they're at their wit's end. We don't understand what God is doing in us. And the Lord, what does he do here? Using the same illustration and the same dimensions, he says, he brings them to a safe haven. He brings them into a harbour of peace and quietness. That's what the Lord does in that tremendous, vivid experience he brings to us all. How often the Lord totally surprises us, reduces us to silence, and astonishes us by the way and by what he does to us and for us. He brings these people into safety. The harbour that they were going through was the one he was providing for them. And again, the theme and the echo comes. Oh, that we would praise the Lord for his goodness to us. Verse 19, it's scattered there for us. The way in which the people, time after time, cried out to the Lord. Time after time, in all of these different images we've been looking at and given, they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord answers in the most amazing of ways. Lost for words. Think on these things. Let them linger with us after we've gone our separate ways this afternoon. See the way in which the Lord, in his steadfast love, utterly reliable, totally dependable, lavish provision, above the measure of our asking, our expectation, and in the most surprising of ways, he comes and meets his people. We sang about it in Psalm 18. He is our refuge, he is our strength. He will not let us down, and he will never come late or short. We might be shaken, spiritual things dominating us, brought home to us. We've not seen a way out. But the Lord is our refuge and our strength. And that's what he is for his people at all times and in all circumstances. But especially as we focus it here this day, he is the one and only one, equal to the demands of a soul that needs peace and pardon and forgiveness. We've seen the way in which he does that in all of these images given in this psalm. And as we gather them all together, as we close, we begin to hear the faint whisper. And it grows in intensity as each of these images are built up for us and retained in our mind. And eventually all we hear is an upwelling of the choir of God's people. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord for his goodness and for his mercy. The issue is swelling. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for that goodness, for his mercy, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Think on these things. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name for the privileges given to us this day, this morning. We bless thy name for the way in which we've been underneath thy truth. And we ask, Lord, even as this word is brought to us, Lord, that we might have an understanding of the loving kindness of the Lord. Deal with each one of us individually, personally and spiritually. And Lord, may we know thy gracious blessing following us, even as we part one from the other now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to close by singing in Psalm 116. 116, and we're going to sing from verse 7, 12, I think. Yes. Psalm 116, verse 7. O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake, I was afflicted sore. I said when I was in my haste, that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? Psalm 116, 7 through 12. O thou, my soul, do thou return to thy quiet rest.
God merciful, unrighteous is, yea, gracious this our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low. He did me help afford.
Mercy and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.